All right. Awesome services Sunday, Saturday night, for those who were Saturday night. And God is great. Amen? Good things. All right, let's, Father, in the name of Jesus, bless this study time. I thank you, Father God, that you will give us understanding in your word, that we might be bold, that we might have confidence. Father God, that we might pray with assurance, knowing, Father God, your desire to see us set free, to see people healed, delivered, and saved by your grace through your power. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's turn to page 5 in your notes. We're going to take up the last, actually, it's the last section of this, these two verses we've been looking at. So Isaiah chapter 30. And this this great verse that we've been talking about. Again, let's read it. Starting Isaiah chapter 30, let's read the whole verse and then we'll come back to that last petition. Isaiah 30 verse 18. So the Lord must wait for you to come to Him. That's the New Living Translation. The Lord must wait, or the Lord waits for you to come to Him, or other translations, to be gracious. The Lord waits to be gracious so that He can show you His love and compassion, to be merciful. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for His help. People of Zion, live in Jerusalem. You will weep no more. He will be gracious if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. And so the Lord waits to be gracious, that He might exalt Himself. That's one of the phrases that we talked about. And the only way that God exalts Himself is when He is gracious to us. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, if we're doing it, then we're exalting ourselves. The Bible tells us time and again, number one, that works won't save us, and that works of righteousness will not gain anything from God. But not only that, when we exalt ourselves, then God has to humble us. And I would much rather humble myself and let God exalt me. Those are the scriptures. So, why does He wait? That He might exalt Himself, that He may have mercy on you. For God is a God of justice. And we talked about that last week. God is a God of justice. What do we mean by justice? Not just having everything right. Biblical justice isn't you getting what you deserve. Biblical justice is you getting what God has determined for you to have. That's biblical justice. What God wants for us is what He's determined for us to have, which is what? Life. I put before you life and death. Choose life. That's what I want for you. Now, if you choose death, God is going to give you what? What's right. What He has determined. If people reject God, God has determined what their end will be, whether we like that or not. A lot of people don't want to think about, well, hell can't be really bad. And some people think hell is redemptive. You know, people only pay for a time. And, you know, it's not as bad as what you think it is. And one preacher even said ultimately the devil himself will be redeemed through hell and through suffering. I thought, no, Jesus died on the cross to redeem us. We don't go to hell to redeem ourselves. Because if hell redeems people, then that's you redeeming yourself. And it won't work. But God wants a God of, He is a God of justice. In other words, God wants us to have what He has determined for us to have. Some of that depends on us what? Finding out what God has determined for us to have. Which is why we need to read these scriptures. We need to meditate on the promises and the plan of God, what He has determined for us to have. And then finally, for God is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. See, God waits, then we wait. What do we say about that waiting? It has to do with braiding, right? It has to do with you twisting yourself around the strength of God. You know, if you don't lack peace, twist yourself around the peace of God. That'll bring it to you. If you lack wisdom, twist yourself around the wisdom of God. So that we're waiting upon Him. At the sound of our cry, He will be very gracious to you. What's the last phrase then on page 5 we come to? He will answer. God is waiting to hear and to answer. Now this kind of flies in the face of what a lot of preachers teaching on prayer, because a lot of times people want to say, well, you know, God doesn't always give you what you ask for. Sometimes God says no, sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says what? Later. Some people say later, or some people say not now, or I've got something better in mind. Well, here's the truth. If you pray outside of the will of God, He doesn't even hear it. So that didn't even get there. If you're talking outside the purpose, the plan of God for your life, it's not even getting through. What God wants us to do is talk to Him. And as we're talking to Him, He will direct us into His plan and His will for us. That's part of what prayer is all about. Read the Psalms. David is a perfect example of how you can start outside the perfect plan of God for your life and talk your way into His promise. Because you just resolve things as you talk to God. Do you have that kind of open conversation with God? If not, develop it. God isn't somebody that's like a big machine waiting for you to say the right things and hit the right buttons, and you know, it's like some big slot machine. You know, you got your triple cherries or whatever you get, you know, and so you get all your things because you said all the words that were right. That's not God. God wants us to talk to Him. Come to us with our needs. And you know what? As you talk to Him, He will direct you into His plan for your life. And even if what you went there asking for wasn't exactly God's plan, by the time you leave, you will know what His plan is. God has an answer for us. And you get this how? By reading all the Scriptures of the Old Testament. By reading the Scriptures of the New Testament. What we've done is we've majored on a couple phrases or verses that talk about prayer or talk about confession, and we've made those everything that God has to say, and that's not everything He has to say. We need to see what the Word of God tells us and understand this power and the principle that's there in us conversing with God. It says He will answer and deliver. Now, here's the interesting thing. When Isaiah is prophesying this in Isaiah chapter 30, he's talking to people who are going to go to Babylon. They're going into captivity. So he's talking to people who he knows are not going to repent before the Lord returns or before the judgment comes. And he knows that they are going to face this judgment, not because it was the plan of God, but because His plan for them was deliverance, but they're rejecting His plan, and so you're rejecting God's plan, there is something else. So God knows they're going to end up in Babylon, and yet He sends Isaiah, then Jeremiah, then Daniel and Ezekiel and Hosea and Joel and several of the other prophets to tell them what God is going to do once they get to Babylon and how God is going to bring them out. Oh, by the way, that's called redemption. You know what? I was in Babylon. My life was in Babylon. And God redeemed me. And all of those passages about God's redemption are perfect pictures of what God is going to do in our life to bring us to where He is. We were all, in a sense, rebellious Israel. And we were in our own captivity. Whether you were 5 years old or whether you were 25 years old or 55 years old, we were in our own captivity until we called unto God. And every one of these passages say, God says, when you call on me. Now, God planned to get them out in how many years? How many years did God tell them they would spend in captivity? 70 years. Everybody say 70. 70. God told them 70. But you know what? Daniel read that passage. He read what it said. He read the scroll of Jeremiah, it says. And he found in Jeremiah. He also read the scrolls of probably most people think Nathan, who wrote the book of Chronicles. He read those scrolls. He knew what those prophecies had said. He knew the time that had been prophesied. He read those things, and it says, and he counted the number of months and years and he said, it's now time, and he went to prayer. So even though God said 70 years, he was still waiting for what? For someone to ask. God was waiting for someone to ask. You know, even though God has things planned in our life, the sovereignty preachers want to lay it all over. Well, if God's got it planned for you, you'll get it. If God wants you healed, you'll get it. If God doesn't want you healed, you won't get it. No, that's handing the sovereignty of God over to things that he didn't want to be sovereign over. I just come back to one simple statement. I put before you life and death, choose life. Is God sovereign over that? Did he say, I'm going to choose life for this group, I'm going to choose death for this group? Does God say that? No, he didn't say that. He said, what? You choose. Joshua said, as for me and my house, made my choice. Here's my choice. The people said, Joshua, we're gonna trust the Lord also. And Joshua said, no, you won't. That's what he said. No, you won't. You will not serve the Lord. The people cried, oh, yes, we will. We promise we will. He said, your words be a witness to you. And what happened? Joshua is gone, and the people what? Stopped serving the Lord. So Joshua knew their hearts. God says, I give you these choices. God didn't turn them over to captivity. They turned themselves over to captivity. He just told them it was coming. He said, if you do these things, this is what will happen. Well, God wouldn't let that happen to us. Yeah, he would. And so all of those things were a type. And the purpose of redemption is us calling upon him. God waits to be wanted. Daniel cried and God delivered Israel. At what time? Oh yeah, 70 years. Just like God said. God fulfilled the promise that he said he would do. Now, here's the strange thing. Daniel stayed. Because God had given him a position. God had raised him up to a position. And he had power and he had authority in the land of Babylon. Actually, the Medes and Persians by that time. And he had power and he had authority there. And so he just stayed so that he could send the people back and rule, in a sense, in God's name. And influence the kingdom. And he did all the days of his life. And he prophesied about things to come, and he told things of what was going to be, and he declared things that would happen. And so God was saying, listen, the day is going to come, you're going to call on me. So when I read Isaiah 30, I've got to read into that. Again, reading in context, you've got to read into it. These are people who are suffering under their own trouble. They're suffering under their own trouble. In a sense, they created this problem. Now, you can answer for the person next to you, but have you ever created your own trouble? Again, you're answering for the person next to you, not for yourself. Yeah. Of course we do. Most of the trouble we end up in, we created it for ourselves. Sometimes it's altogether everybody else's problem. Sometimes. It's never God's problem. Right?
Right.
It's ours. Somehow in this world, we affected those things, or other people who had control over us put us in a situation where that's where we were. But what does God say? Call on me, and I'll deliver you. And so this promise, he will answer and deliver. Even a rebellious, idolatrous Israel. God said, I'll get you out. Now, this is not, as I said, this is not the standard answer of the theologians who want to tell us, you know, that God sometimes just says no. Sometimes the reason they want to tell us God says no is because you need to learn something. All right, now this is a pretty easy answer. Did Israel learn anything through their captivity? Change your answer. Yeah. I didn't say learn everything. Did they learn anything? Yeah, they never went after idols again. All right, that's one thing they never did. Never went after idols again. Neither did they ever lift up a king to have the kind of power and authority that the kings before this had. They had governors, they had rulers, they had leaders, and sometimes those people did evil to them. Herod was not appointed, neither desired by the people. He was appointed by Rome. That was a Roman position, King Herod, and the Herods that followed. So the people never sought after a king again. And so there were some things that they learned. There are other things that they didn't. And we can learn through the trouble that we create, or we cannot learn, but God didn't send them there to teach them. All right? And God doesn't send problems into our life to teach us. Will He teach us through the problem? Yeah. If we'll do what? If we'll call upon Him. If we'll seek Him. If we'll listen to Him. God will teach us through the problems that we find ourselves in. Problems caused by others over which we have little control. Sometimes that's government, by the way. You know, you live in a nation, you're born in a nation, and you can't help all the government situations that affect you. And there are people of the world who are oppressed because of the government that they live under, because of the economic situation that is there, because of the governments and the evil that's in society. That's a problem that you didn't create. Yeah, how many of you are glad you were born in the United States? Yeah. Instead of many of these third world places where we have visited and you think, dear Lord, why am I so blessed to be born in this country and not one of those? And, you know, here we are. But some of those people can't change that, but they can call upon God. And God will help them. God will deliver them, even in the place where they are. Again, something very close to me now is the issues with China. And they still live under an oppressive communist government. But the Chinese church is doing great. Oh, they've got trouble. But hey, the church in America has trouble. Right? And so, I mean, but they're doing great. Do they have everything that we as believers would like to have? No? I don't have everything as a believer I'd like to have. All right? So, yeah, there's things that we could have. And there's things that their desires could be fulfilled, but the government restricts and doesn't allow. But for the most part, the people can do what? They can call upon God, and God can answer. He heals them, prospers them, blesses them, keeps them, directs them, guides them, brings them peace, and by all means, saves them. So we can live under those circumstances and be blessed, but God still waits for us to do what? To call. This is the one thing I'm going to just keep coming back at over and over in this course, because what I want to do is stir up a passion to hear from God and to see His work. And you know what? We saw that this past week. If there was one thing that we could say that was an overall demonstration from the Mario meetings, was God's desire to do things for His people. God really does. But we need to be more expectant. What we are is lazy prayers. Yeah. We might pray, we'll just kind of mumble a prayer, or maybe say something, or think a prayer. And I don't know. All right? I don't know. God says He can hear my heart, right? God knows the thoughts of my heart. David says the Lord of my thoughts continually. And so God knows the thoughts. So is it all right to think a prayer?
No. Yes.
I don't know. I'm not going to say you can't. But you know what? Every example of people praying I've got in the Bible, they said it what? They said it out loud. Paul said, I want people, men, praying everywhere in public with their hands lifted. Now that was just a posture, but it also had to do without wrath and doubting. Don't be angry at the people you're praying against, and don't doubt that God is going to do it. Now, I'm not going to say which way, but we've got government situations that we don't like. Does God want me to be so mad at those people I won't pray? Or does He want me to have doubt that He'll even do it? That is, without wrath and doubting. God wants me to pray for kings, authorities, people who are over me, without wrath. That means so much anger against them that I'm not going to pray for them. Or on the other hand, doubting that it won't matter what I pray, God can't get it through them. You know what? I believe He can. God can get things through the court system. He can get things through the legislative system. I know, takes a lot of faith for that. But I don't have faith in legislature. I got the faith in the God that is above that. And if God can work through certain situations, I know we can work for ours. I believe that. And so what we want is more passion, more intensity. Now, intensity doesn't make your prayers answered. It just puts you in a place where you're praying honestly. And I think sometimes what we end up with is just kind of a lazy prayer. We just say things and it's rote and it's what we thought and it's just the way we always said it, and we say the same prayer every time. Nothing wrong with it. But Paul didn't pray the same prayer for every church. Now, next week I'm going to have a list of Paul's prayers that he listed in all the prayers of the New Testament, in all Paul's letters. Paul didn't pray the same prayer for every church. He didn't pray the Ephesians prayer for the church at Colossae. He didn't pray it for the church at Philippi. And the prayers that he listed for the church at Philippi, he didn't pray for the Ephesians. I'm not saying he didn't pray them some other time and in some other way. But we need to pray what God wants done for those people. Paul knew what God wanted for Ephesus. Paul knew what God wanted at Colossae and Philippi. And so he threw the prayers in there that are effective to their situation. We go through, we read a prayer, we choose a prayer out of a book and say, okay, that's the prayer I'm going to pray for them. Maybe we ought to get before God and let Him tell us what prayers to pray for those. Again, I'm saying God wants us to pray effectively, and He will help us. He helps us, number one, by His Word. He helps us, number two, and we'll talk more about this later, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And He helps us, number three, by direct communion with us. Direct communion with us. I believe God can tell you what to pray. Tell you what to pray, when to pray, how to pray. Why? Because He did it for people in the Bible. And I'm just Acts 29, that's all. We're all living in Acts 29, all right? By the way, Acts ends in 28, if you didn't get the point. All right, okay. So we're the chapter that is still left. Long chapter. All right. Some people teach that God withholds His deliverance as a means of building our faith. But that's not grace and mercy. God doesn't withhold things to try to teach us. I know there's people, very prominent people, with severe physical issues in their life, and what they like to say is, God put me in this situation so He could use me this way. No, God is using you that way because life put you in that situation. One person that likes to say, well, if I wasn't in this condition that I'm in, I probably wouldn't be serving God. That is arrogance. To say that unless I'm paralyzed, I wouldn't serve God? Are you that arrogant? Really? I'm not saying that we shouldn't have mercy and compassion for people who have these kinds of circumstances, severe trials, sometimes physical issues in their life, that life gave them, not God. Life gives us those things. How many of you had the measles? Let me see your hands. You had the measles. Maybe you can't even remember if you had the measles or not. Did God give you the measles or did life give you the measles? Life gives them out to us. My sister gave me the measles. Well, okay, that's life, okay? But it's still life that gives us those things. Life hands us those kind of trials and pressures, not God. What does God give us? Grace and mercy. That if I got myself in the problem, His mercy is going to get me out. And if I need His strength to get out, His grace is going to help me. All I need is to speak to God. To teach that God only answers after we've borne the price of our failures violates every principle of grace theology that's in the Bible. That God only helps us after we have borne the price of our problems. You say, well, but that's shown by Israel going into captivity. No, they didn't go into captivity to be redeemed. They went into captivity because that was their choice. God kept telling them, don't go. He knew they would, but he kept telling them not to. God didn't just send a bunch of good people into captivity and say, you know, I got an oven I got to put you through just to see how that works for you. No. They kept making their choices to put them into captivity. And preachers like to say, well, you know, God took Israel through their captivity to teach them. No, he taught them because they put themselves into captivity. And yet when they called upon him, what did God say? No, you got yourself there, get yourself out. Is that what God said? Never. Over and over, God redeemed them. God brought them out. As soon as he hears our cry, he will answer. That's what the verse says. As soon as he hears it, he will answer. That's the end of verse 19. When God hears. Now, what does that imply? When God hears, he will answer. That number one applies what? That implies we went to him in faith. We went to ask God. You know how humbling that is? It's humbling to go to God. We're going to talk about one of the lessons I've got planned for you. Maybe some of you are going to pray that, you know, I'm not going to have time to get to that lesson. But I'm going to talk about the prayer of sinlessness. The sin of prayerlessness. That's what I meant. Judy was laughing. I know she caught it. I was trying to see the rest of you caught it. The sin of not praying. Did you know that it's a sin not to pray? Well, okay. Pastor Jackson, can we pass over that class? I'm not going to take that one. It's still there. It's a sin not to pray. Why? Because it's idolatrous. It's either you're trusting in something else or you're trusting in yourself. You don't need God. To not pray says, I don't need God. So the very first thing it says, as soon as he hears, he has to hear what's coming from us, right? The very fact that he has to hear means we're saying something. We're asking something. We have humbled ourselves. Say, well, I didn't get myself into this trouble. I know, but you need to humble yourself to the one who can get you out. If you're waiting on the world that put you into your problem to get you out, sorry, it's not going to happen. Or you can go to a God who can deliver you out of any circumstance. Is there anything too difficult for our God? No. No matter what the world hands us, no matter what life hands us, there is a God who will deliver us and help us. And so what you find in the Old Testament is example after example of people that either got themselves into trouble or life, in a sense, threw them into a situation. And what did they do? Either they called on God or they depended on themselves over and over and over. And when they called on God, he got them out, even if it was their problem. Now, I'm going to go back. I want you to just kind of follow along with me. Everybody turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I'm just going to read some selected verses in Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, the reason I'm doing this is to continue to focus our attention on how much God wants us to call, no matter why God wants us to call. Now, I'm going to read a number of verses. Everybody there? Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, this may be back there in some of your Bibles where the pages are still stuck together.
This isn't in my notes, is it?
No, this is not in your notes. I was just meditating on this afternoon, and this is what came to me, so here we are. Now, this is Ezekiel's message to Israel as they are going to be taken into captivity. It is inevitable. In Isaiah's time, there was still potential for it not to happen. In Ezekiel's time, it's already started to take place. Some of the people have already been taken. The captivity has already started. The Babylonians have already armed themselves and they're waiting for the final straw to come and for them to finally destroy the city of Jerusalem and take all the people and either deport them or kill them. And so in Ezekiel's letter, it's inevitable. It's going to happen. There's nothing you can do to stop it. But here's what you can do when you're in it. I'm going to start in verse 22. I'm going to skip down through a number of verses between here and the end of the chapter. Start in verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you went. Do what? Put them into captivity? No, you got to read on. Don't let someone say, well, God put them there for the purpose of His holy name. No, I'm going to show you what's for the purpose of His holy name. I will sanctify my great name, which you profaned. So he said, you profaned my name. You didn't speak. You didn't show the witness. You didn't preach to the world about me. You didn't testify. You profaned my name among the nations. But I'm going to sanctify my great name. And how's God going to do that? Look at verse 24. I will take you from among them and gather you out of all the countries and bring you to your own land. That's how God sanctifies His name. Think of the child. When Jesus came to him in John, the man in John chapter 9, who was born blind. And the disciples put on their best theological robes, donning their PhD caps. So tell us, Master, who did sin that this man was born blind? Was it himself or was it his parents? So in other words, why is this man blind? We have this great theological discussion among ourselves. No interest in, Lord, should we heal him? No, that wasn't part of their discussion. And yet they'd seen the blind healed. They'd seen multitudes healed. They'd seen lepers healed. They'd seen the dead raised. But now they just want to have a theological discussion based upon why this man is in the condition he's in. Why was he born blind? Why was Israel in captivity? Well, it was their choice, right? What about the children that were born there? Was it their choice?
No.
Were they there because it was their choice?
No.
No, they were there because their parents' choice. They were there because someone else caused a trouble, a problem, and they were there. Why was this man born blind? First, their first theological position is, because of his own sin. He was born blind. You follow this. He was born blind because of his own sin. So when did he sin? Well, this goes back to where a lot of theologians want to go. Because God knew what he was going to do when he would become an adult, knew the rebellious life that he would live, knew how wicked he would become. God had him born blind. In other words, he penalized his sin before he got there. What a wonderful God. Okay? I don't want to sit in your church, right? No. Okay, then it's his parents' fault. Now, certainly we believe that you can do certain things in your physical body to cause your children to have defects. That's proven. There are things that can be hereditary, that can be handed down. For all those things, there is what? There's healing. Notice that these guys weren't interested in that. Only interested in why he's blind. And there are theologians today, every Sunday, that will take one or two sides of that argument. You're in this problem because of your parents' sin. You're in this problem because of your own sin. In other words, your problem might even be preemptive. God is preventing you from sinning by causing this thing in your life. Like blind people never sin? No. What did Jesus say? Neither! So that was his response. No! but that the grace of God might be seen, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for night comes when no one can work." And what was the work that Jesus was going to do on this young man? What was he going to do?
Heal
him. Just like this passage says. You're there. You're there sometimes by your own problem. Sometimes you're there because other people's situation. But you're there. You call, I'll answer. I will take you from among the nations. I don't care why you're there. If it's the parents, it was their choice. If it's the children, they had no choice in it. But you know what? I'm still going to gather you and I'm going to bring you out. That's God sanctifying his name. That's how Jesus said God is going to be glorified. In the healing of this man, in the raising of the dead, in the opening the eyes of the blind, in raising the paralyzed, in healing the deaf, in cleansing the lepers. How was God glorified? In their sickness or in their healing? In their healing. God said, I'm going to be glorified in this. Listen to verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to deliver you. Verse 26. And a new heart will I also give you. A new spirit will I put within you. If anybody has a verse underlined, it's probably this one in the whole passage. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, flesh here doesn't mean carnality like it does in the New Testament. Look at verse 27. And I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my ordinances and do them. That's what Paul quotes this in the book of Hebrews, that God said, I'm going to take out of you a heart of stone and I'm going to put in a heart of flesh. I'm going to write my laws and my commandments in your heart, and you're just going to do them because they're in you. Yeah. Folks, that's the work of grace. That's the new covenant we live under. But look at verse 29. Also save you from all your uncleanness. I'm going to save you from your own habits of uncleanness. I'll call for the grain and increase it and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply, verse 30, I will multiply the fruit of the tree, the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the nations. God said, I'm going to prosper you too.
Yeah,
prosperity, the purpose, the plan of God. Yeah. Is that part of what he wants his people to enjoy? Yeah. Provision? Yeah. Yeah, it's here. But not without what? Not without this other part of being sanctified and being called of God and being brought to him. Yeah, he wants his people to live in this good manner. Now, skip down to verse 32. I love this part. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord. I'm not doing this for your sake. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. God said, I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for me. This is what I want. I want you to have these things. And it's not for your sake. What that means is you haven't cleaned yourself up good enough to earn this. It means you haven't done anything that you deserve this. I'm not doing this because of you. I'm doing it because of me. And that's the same way that God wants to answer our prayers. Not because of you. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care about your weakness. He doesn't care. This isn't the issue of compassion. This is the issue of you saying you had a part in it. I got no part in this. What I need from God, I've got no part in. That's His grace. Going down to verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I want you to catch the phrasing there. This God said, this is all the things I want to do. But here's the key. I'm going to wait for you to ask. I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I'm waiting for you to ask. I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know last part of verse 38, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God says, I want to do this. I want to demonstrate myself in your life. But listen, it doesn't come if all we do is walk around in health, in prosperity, without giving glory and honor to the God who made us this way. Right? This is the way He gets the credit for these things. Why? Because we prayed. People say, well, you know, why is your life so blessed? Because I pray. Because I inquire of the Lord. Because I seek the Lord. If your response when people ask you why your life is so blessed is because you do this and you do that and you do this, you're missing the point. Because it's not about you do. It's about He do. And I know that's bad English, but it worked. Right? It's what God does. I sought the Lord and this is what He gave me. I've testified of supernatural healings in my life to my family. They have no understanding of the grace, the power of God that works in Jan and my life. I openly shared about my missions trips with my mom and seeing healings and seeing miracles and seeing God do all these things, and my brothers and sisters, they have a hard time with this. Why is God doing these things in your life? Well, because I go to church on Sundays, because I study the Bible, because I follow after the things of God, because I'm always... No, because I pray. Because I seek the Lord. Why did God do those miracles in the Amazon? Because we prayed. We had a boat full of children praying. We had people seeking God. We had an evangelist who was on his face before God hours every day, pursuing the grace of God to be demonstration when we had those meetings. That's why. Because we were seeking a God of grace and goodness and mercy. And God demonstrated Himself. God says, I will do these things. I will yet be inquired to do it. And when it's done, they will know that I am the Lord. Now see, God had already talked to these people. Now skip back with me to chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. God had already talked to these people about their arrogance. He talked to them about the ways that they were pursuing their own things. I'm just going to read one passage. Ezekiel 14, look at verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? God says, you know what? As long as they're trusting in something besides me, I'm not going to do anything. And sometimes we wonder, you know, why God isn't working. And I'm just openly telling you, God waits for us to ask Him. God is waiting for us to inquire. Don't wait for God to do something in your life. Ask Him. You say, well, I don't know. What if He... Ask Him. If God says, you know, that's not quite what I want to do, but here is what I want to do. Listen. Accept it. Can you work with that? People are afraid to ask because they don't think God will do it. Or they're not sure whether it's right. Ask. You serve a God who gives wisdom. You serve a God who in His love will instruct you, direct you, redirect you. Have you ever had God change your heart about a thing? Has that ever happened? God change your heart about a thing? We can do it. And you usually do it in great and gentle love. Once in a while, with a little stronger rebuke. But God can do that too. But God can help us if we'll call upon Him. Turn over to Ezekiel 20. What was one of the big problems with these people? Now, this is these people before they went into captivity. I'm just going to read one verse here. Pretty sad. Verse 31. Ezekiel 20, look at verse 31. For when you offer your gifts... He's talking about in the temple and their sacrifices. I want you to follow me with this. When you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. This is Israel coming under judgment, coming under... Isaiah had been talking to him. Jeremiah had been talking to him. Now Ezekiel is talking to him. And they're still doing what? Child sacrifices. You pollute yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. And shall I be inquired of you? God says, is that how you're going to ask me to do something? You offer to your idols, you burn your children in the fire, then you ask me to do something too? Do you think God is going to answer? No, because you're trusting in yourself. All you've done is mixed God with every other source that you have. As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Well, but then we've got this beautiful passage of Ezekiel 36. Do you see a difference? Did God change from Ezekiel 20 to Ezekiel 36? Did God change? He said, I will not be inquired of you. And in Ezekiel 36, he says, I will be inquired of you. You ask me, and I'm going to do it. Why? Because God waits to be wanted. He waits for us to call upon Him. Not asking Him like we've mixed Him with all the idols and all the other things of the world. It's because we have sought God because He is the one who will help. God will help. He will heal. He will deliver. He will save. He will restore. Those are the promises of God. Now we live on this realized side of redemption. In the Old Testament, they lived in a day that was, redemption was still future. We live in this realized side. God said, call, I will do it. Guess what? God has done it. He sent His Son as the great demonstration of what God wants done in people's lives. Have you read the Gospels? Please make it a major part of your life to read the Gospels. I know that everybody says, well, we need to get our teachings out of the epistles because Jesus, you know, lived still under the law, so we need to meditate in the epistles. And I know some preachers that are telling us, you know, you need to read Paul. Paul is what is the instructions to the church. Those are the letters to the churches. I agree with all of that, and I'm a major fan of Paul. But I love the Gospels. You know why? Because in the Gospels, I see the heart of God. I see the theology of God in the epistles. I see the heart of God in the Gospels. I see a Jesus who loves people. I see a Jesus who's waiting to help. He's actually seeking people to help. Do you think that God is still seeking you to help you? Do you think of God in that way? Or do you think of God only from a theological side where God is waiting for you to get it right and say it right and get all your things in order so God can do what you need for Him to do? Or do you see a God who's still walking through this earth, loving people, caring for people, seeing the hurts, seeing the needs, and saying, ask me. Just ask me, and I'll do it. I taught this message here back in, I think it was back in the fall when I taught it. I'm not exactly sure when. Maybe it was, I don't know when it was. But the woman with the issue of blood, it was on a Wednesday night. And she really had no biblical principle. Yeah, I know, we can stretch the thing about the wings, you know, and the rabbi's shawl and all those things. And you can find some examples in there, but the woman really had nothing. Oh, she said, if I touch the fringe of His garment. Yeah, there was some thinking by the Pharisees that, you know, that the knots on the ends of the prayer shawl and all those things had significance because they showed this. But this woman wasn't thinking theologically, and she wasn't trying to put all that stuff together. All she was saying is, you know what? Here's the thing. I know He heals. I know He's got power. I know He has compassion. He's busy with all the people. If I can just sneak up there in my uncleanness so nobody sees me, because otherwise I'm going to be thrown out of the crowd, and if I'll just sneak in there and just touch the hem of His garment, I know I don't want to get His attention. I don't want to touch Him, because then everybody's going to think He's unclean because I'm unclean. If I could just Just touch the hem of his garment. And she did. And she was cleansed instantly. Instantly. And she knew it. And he knew it. And I love that. Because he still called her out. He wasn't going to let that go. Because now she's not unclean anymore. And he wants everybody to know. Your faith has made you whole. You're no longer unclean. You don't have to be afraid of the crowd. People don't have to be afraid of you. But I could just touch the hem of his garment. And after she did that, and Jesus went across the sea and did some other things, and then he came back, what happened? The crowds came running to him. Doing what? If we could just touch the hem of his garment. Why did they think about that? Because the little lady did. She had no principle on which to do that. You think, well, I'm not sure. I can't find a promise from God, you know, to touch the hem of his garment. You don't need to. Just go to Jesus and say, I need you to heal me. Because you're the same God of love and compassion that you always have been. And I know you care about the things that bother me, and you care about the pain, and you care about all the needs that I have in my life, and I need you. That's what this says. He will answer and he will deliver. As soon as he hears, he will answer. It didn't say he might answer. It didn't say he could possibly answer. He didn't say he'll answer if you get it right. He didn't say he'll answer if you repent. Notice that nowhere in that passage I read you in Ezekiel chapter 36 did it say anything about them repenting. Did it say anything in there about them saying, oh, we're horrible people and we have groveled and we have paid the price by suffering? And didn't say anything about that, did it? No. One of the reasons God sent them there for 70 years is so the land could get the rest. You owe me 70 Sabbaths. 70 Sabbaths is 70 years. So there it is. And you're going to be there until I have all those Sabbaths. And so it was that they owed God 70 years, and God took his 70 years. But it didn't say if you do this. All it says in here is if you'll call. If you'll call. You will call. You will call. You will call. God waits for us to call. He waits for us to seek him. All right? Let's take our break. Let's take about 6-7 minutes and we'll start again.
Oops, sorry. Done.